Thank you, guys. Hey, so before we get started in the Word, you see, obviously, Justin's going to be speaking to us in just a moment. Raise your hand if you are going, amen. Who was that? Whoever was that, amen. That's what I'm talking about. Raise your hand if you're going to Honduras this year. I know we got more than that. Okay. I want you to look at me. I'm throwing a curveball here. Okay. Directly after service, I need you guys to come up front. We're going to meet real briefly. Okay. So, again, raise your hand if you're in Honduras. When are we going to meet? After service. Real briefly. Don't leave. Okay. Right here, first pew, and we'll get you in and out very quickly. Okay. We do have, he's not a guest speaker. He is one of our elders, Justin Howe. If you're visiting with us, we haven't done this in a while other than when I was sick a couple of weeks ago. Kyler stood up and took my place, thankfully. And I promise you appreciate that as well because it was awful. But we have raised up a preaching team of lay elders, lay pastors, lay preachers. And we've been doing this for a couple of years, and if you've not been here for very long, it has positively impacted us. Amen. Seeing men that are among you guys getting up here and preaching, we have 7 guys from this small little church in Cambridge Springs that are getting up here with me on Sunday mornings through the year to preach alongside of me and to preach on Wednesday nights, and they each do an incredible job. They each bring their own flair. It's like how God inspired the Bible. He used men to write his word, and if you pay attention to the different writings, he allows their personalities to come out and teach us and to be used, like John, who was the beloved disciple, right, and had this thing, this little like rift between him and Peter, like God allows that to come out, but his personality teaches us in a way, and each of these guys have their own unique style, and it's so incredible to sit back and watch. And so I'm grateful for men like Justin and their willingness to get up here because it is hard. And by the way, if you're a young man, I want to be very truthful and forefront with you. If you're coming, and not just a young man, we have men, 21 all the way up to in their 70s, 73? I wasn't going to say it, Ken. I was trying to act like I didn't know. But, I mean, everything in between. If you're a man in our church and you are qualified, my intention for you, if you become a member here, is to put you in this pulpit. Because you belong here. Every one of us as men, we are prophets and priests and kings that represent Jesus and not in a sacrificial way. We're meant to lead our families and our homes in the same way that men are meant to lead in the church. So I appreciate you. Let me pray over Justin, and then we will hear what God has put on his heart. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the salvation you've given us. Thank you for this family you've brought us to. Lord, thank you for faithful men who are willing to stand behind this pulpit to proclaim your word boldly and confidently, knowing that they are simply vessels, that you are the one who inspires your word. You're the one that illuminates our minds, and you're the one that convicts us as congregants as we listen to the word. And so, Lord, we are just simply your hands and feet. And Lord, I thank you for men that recognize that and are faithful in doing working this gift that you've given us. And Lord, we just pray that we'd be exhorted and encouraged, convicted, and Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified today. We pray the gospel would be proclaimed and that people would change this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, First Baptist. It's a pleasure to be up here again today. And just as Larry mentioned on Wednesday night, that we do take it as a privilege. I think I can speak for every member of the preaching team. It's not something that we take lightly. So thank you for allowing us to come up here and do this with your support, to share with you what God has placed on our heart each and every time that we are up here. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 49 this morning. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along. We're going to be looking at the first 28 verses, and I'll have 3 points for you today. And they are: inheritance is not forfeited due to past mistakes, inheritance cannot be earned, and an inheritance is obtained by being a part of the family. My meaning in the message is that eternal salvation cannot be forfeited, nor can it be earned. It is freely given to whom God chooses, and it is secured by faith, which brings us into his family. I have to start off by telling you that I was supposed to have the next set of verses originally, that the set of verses that Stephen's going to expound on in 2 weeks. And when I first read those verses, I thought, how am I going to make a 40-minute sermon? That there's not a whole lot of information here. But once I started really diving into the text and putting the points together, it was coming along pretty good, and the verses got changed to what we're going to see today. And the first time I read through those set of verses, my first thought was, how am I going to fit all this into a 40-minute sermon? There's a lot of information here. And I really felt the pressure, but then I remembered that Ken is going to pick up everything that I leave out in his Sunday school lesson next Sunday. So the pressure was off of me, and I was able to get on with preparing the sermon. So today we're going to be looking at the blessings that Jacob gives his 12 sons regarding the futures of what is going to become the 12 tribes of Israel. Blessings that stemmed from a prophetic revelation from God. We'll see how actions render consequences. We'll see the results of obedience and the necessity of faith as the only means to salvation. I was reminded of the historic account of David as I prepared today's lesson. David had his times of sinful actions and rebellion against God's word. We have more than likely heard about his affair with Bathsheba and his attempt to cover it up by sending Uriah to his death. And we probably also remember the consequences for his actions, the death of his own son, even after David confessed his sins to Nathan. In 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14, we read, David responded to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied to David, and the Lord has taken away your sin. You will not die. However, because you treated the Lord with such contempt in this matter, the son born to you will die. This is the same man that was referred to as a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13, 14. But he repented. He turned to God for his own strength. He didn't rely on his own abilities or fame. And he understood the necessity to obey God's word and to praise God for all that he has done. And all that was done was to bring honor and glory to God and for God. So please stand with me if you're able as I read today's text, and then I'll open us up in prayer. Starting in verse 1, Genesis 49. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather around, and I will tell you what will happen to you in the days to come. Come together and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my strength and my first fruits of my virility. Excelling in prominence, excelling in power, turbulent as water, you will not excel, because you got into your father's bed and you defiled it. He got into my bed. Simon and Levi are brothers. Their knives are vicious weapons. May I never enter their council. May I never join their assembly. For in their anger they kill men, and on a whim they hamstring oxen. Their anger is cursed, for it is strong, and their fury, for it is cruel. I will disperse them throughout Jacob and scatter them throughout Israel. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a young lion. You, my son, you return from the kill. He crouches. He lies down like a lion or lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. He ties his donkey to a vine, and the colt of his donkey to the choice vine. He washes his clothes in wine, and his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Zebulun will live by the seashore, and will harbor for ships, and his territory will be next to Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the saddlebags. He saw that his resting place was good and that the land was pleasant. So he leaned his shoulder to bear a load and become a forced laborer. Dan will judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan will be a snake by the road, a viper beside the path that bites the horse's heels so the rider falls backward. I wait for your salvation, Lord. Gad will be attacked by raiders, but he will attack their heels. Asher's food will be rich, and he will produce royal delicacies. Naphtali is a doe set free that bears fruitful fawns. Joseph is a fruitful vine beside a spring. Its branches climb over the wall. the archers attacked him, shot at him. They were hostile toward him. Yet his bow remained steady, and his strong arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who helps you, and the Almighty who blesses you with blessings from heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies below, and blessings of the breasts in the womb. The blessings of your father excel the blessings of my ancestors and the bounty on the ancient hills. May they rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince of his brothers. Benjamin is a wolf. He tears his prey. In the morning he devours the prey, and in the evening he divides plunder. These are the tribes of Israel, 12 in all. This is what their father said to them. He blessed them, and he blessed each one with a suitable blessing. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us, blessings that you hold for us to give to us in the future. Lord, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to each person's heart that is here, that may be watching online. Speak to each individual exactly what they need to hear, and let those words come from you, Lord, not from myself. Just ask that you would hide me behind the cross. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In your precious Son's holy name we pray. Amen. So my first point, inheritance is not forfeited due to past mistakes. We start off this section of the text with Jacob calling his 12 sons to his side. He knows that he is about to die, and he is prepared to give each son a suitable blessing, or some translations say a blessing that was appropriate for each one of them. Jacob starts off with the three oldest, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. All three had their times of disobedience to Jacob and to God, as do we all. Reuben, as you probably remember, hopefully you remember, back in chapter 35, had sexual relations with Jacob's concubine, Bilhah, and this immorality caused him to forfeit his birthright, which would have included a double portion of the inheritance. 1 Chronicles 5 says, "These were the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. He was the firstborn, but his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel, because Reuben defiled his father's bed." And Stephen preached on this just last week. Joshua chapter 13 is where we can read in depth exactly what the Reubenites did receive for their inheritance. And verse 23 of that chapter concludes with, "This was the inheritance of the Reubenites by their clans, with the cities and their villages." So we know that even though Reuben did receive consequences for his actions, he did still receive an inheritance, though I'm sure Reuben saw it as unfavorable and unfair. His sinful actions had consequences. What he could have received if he would have followed God's word was impacted by his life choices. But God is faithful to his word, and he is faithful to his promises. Regardless of our actions, God is unchangeable, meaning that our actions do not dictate what God does or how or when. What God has decreed will come to pass because he is faithful to his word, he is faithful to his promises, and he is faithful to himself. Simeon and Levi were next in order of receiving their suitable blessing. And if you remember from Genesis chapter 34, again, hopefully you do, Simeon and Levi were the two brothers who arranged the slaughter of every male in the town of Shechem after the raping of their sister Dinah. This action caused the next two in birth order to be passed over as recipients of the birthright that the firstborn, Reuben, had lost. Again, we see consequences for their actions. Numbers chapter 1 states that there was 59,300 members of the Simeonite clan. And by Numbers 26, the total clan members fell to 22,200. That's a 63% decline of members lost to history. We have no biblical account as to how or why, but this was the largest decline of any tribe between these two censuses. And Joshua 19 reveals to us that the inheritance of Simeon was within the territory of Judah. The text in Joshua 19 also, it only includes a list of cities compared to a region with physical borders that we see with the other tribes. I encourage you to look at a map of the 12 tribes of Israel, either in the back of your Bibles or online. The territory of Simeon was completely surrounded by the territory of Judah. And this list of Simeon's cities is similar to what we see with the Levite tribe. They both tie into the blessing that they received from Jacob about the tribes being scattered. Let's look at that text in Genesis, looking at verse 7. It's Jacob says, I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel. And in Joshua 21, we read about the Levites. It says, the Levites who were the descendants of Aaron, the priest, received 13 cities by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. 10 cities from the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and half the tribe of Manasseh. 13 cities from the tribes of Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali, half the tribe of Manasseh. And 12 cities from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. Joshua 13:33 explains to us that but Moses did not give a portion of the tribe to Levi. The Lord, the God of Israel, was their inheritance, just as he had promised. Levi lost his territorial inheritance due to his bloodthirstiness. But when his descendants aligned themselves with God's purpose, while God did not restore the land portion, he made himself their inheritance and raised them in significance because they changed their level of commitment to God. That was a quote by author Kenneth Quick. So there's so much prophecy here. So much that happened some 600 years before it all took place. So much that points to the sovereignty of God. Both the Simeon and Levite tribes received their inheritances, but they were different from other tribes. They received cities, and they were scattered, just as Jacob states here in Genesis 49. We can also look at Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. He still received his inheritance. He didn't treasure it. And his father received him back with open arms. Reuben may have lost his birthright as the firstborn, and Simeon and Levi had consequences for their actions, but they still received an inheritance from the Lord. Levi's looked a little different, but inheritance was still given to each of them. They messed up. They killed. They slaughtered a whole town of people. They tricked them to gain a physical advantage over them. They committed adultery. Reuben lost his birthright, but they all still received an inheritance. They couldn't mess up enough for God to go back on his word. They couldn't mess up enough for God to go back on his promises. And if you're a believer here today, a genuine believer who has accepted Christ as your Savior, you've given your life to him, you submit to him, you profess him as Lord, then your past mistakes are not enough to not receive the inheritance that he has promised you either. Ephesians 1:13-14 state that in him you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. And 1 Peter 1:3-4 tells us that because of his great mercy, talking about God, because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. The Greek word used here for unfading is derived from a flower that never withers. And if it does start to look like it's dying, it revives with just a little bit of water. James Ranahan writes that the father's hand in no way indicates separation from the family which they had been taken. On the contrary, this divine discipline shows that they are loved and will never be cast off. Rather, they are sealed to the day of redemption, inherit the promises given to the son and his people, and possess the inheritance of everlasting salvation. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't have a responsibility to repent, to confess our sins, to grow in our relationship with God or obey his commands. Paul makes this quite clear in Romans chapter 6. He writes, what should we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin live in it? While Reuben lost his inheritance rights as firstborn, he did not lose his inheritance as a son. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that for you are saved by grace through faith, and it is not from yourselves, It's a gift from God, not from works, so that no one can boast. You can't earn your inheritance either, which brings us to our second point. The next set of verses, starting in verse 8, we see the blessing of Judah, another who had a past of failures and sin, like any of us. He receives a blessing that includes, your brothers will praise you, and the scepter will not depart from Judah. And we may ask ourselves, why? Why Judah? I mean, yeah, we see a change in Judah over the years. The same one who instigated the selling of Joseph into slavery back in Genesis 37, he robbed his daughter-in-law Tamar of a husband by not giving her his third-born son. He had sexual relations with Tamar. He becomes the one who in chapter 43 tells Jacob that he will be responsible for Benjamin and to let them return to Egypt to buy grain. And in chapter 44, Judah says, how can we justify ourselves? God has exposed your servant's iniquity. And he pleads for Benjamin's release from slavery after Joseph's cup was found in Benjamin's bag. And if you don't remember, that cup was placed there by Joseph. But is this why Judah was given such a better blessing than his brothers? Because of his change of his heart over the years? Bodie Bauckham said it best, I think, when preaching on this and answering the question, why? He said simply, because God chose him. Because God chose him. Bodie continues that any man, any woman, whom God ever chooses to use is in spite of, not because of, who they are. He says, if God uses a man and that man feels that he was chosen because of who he is or what he has done, then that man does not know God. I was reminded of James 1:18. It says, by his own choice, again talking about God, by his own choice, he gave us new birth by the message of truth so that we would be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. We don't know much about the other brothers as far as their past. We do know about their inheritances that are recorded in the Joshua. But what we can know, because we don't know much about them, is that none of them earned their inheritances. Each son received a different blessing. And we stress this at the beginning of the first point. They received a suitable blessing, a blessing that was appropriate for each one, a blessing that was unique to each of them, so they could each play a part in God's great story of redemption by doing God's will for their lives. Similarly, in James 2:17-18, we read, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works. And Isaiah 64:6 reminds us that all of our righteous acts are like polluted garments. You don't need works, but it should be a result of your faith, and they should be done with the right heart. Going back to the suitable blessings, just like each one of us, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we receive a gift that is tailored uniquely for us by our Creator, one who chose us in Him before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 1:4, and who knit us together in our mother's wombs, Psalm 139:13. And Jeremiah 1:5 says, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 remind us of the spiritual gifts that are bestowed upon believers. And we're just going to look at these two chapters very briefly. Romans 12, starting in verse 4, says, now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 11 state that a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. And the one same Spirit is active in all of these, distributing to each person as he wills. What Paul writes here about producing what is beneficial is the work of sanctification. And the definition of that is to be set apart from common use for God. As believers, we have been set apart, and we have the responsibility to obey God's commands. not to earn salvation, but because he freely chose to give it to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, "Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." And also, what about our first verse and our memory verse? You guys want to recite that with me again? "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So when God calls you to do something, do you look at your past and say, "No, I can't"? Or do you look at the cross and say, "Not my will be done, but yours"? Do you look at your own inability? Or do you look at the opportunity to rely on the Holy Spirit to work in you and through you? I was reading through Ephesians last month, and I came to a passage in chapter 6 that just made me stop. Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he writes that he wants them to pray for him for boldness, to speak as he should. And it just kind of stopped me. I said, I know I need to pray for boldness, but this is Paul. Like, he's pretty bold. But it just goes to show that nobody is above the need for the Holy Spirit to work through them. So when the Holy Spirit is directing you to do something, rely on him. Be obedient, whether it's guidance, direction, wisdom, whatever it may be. James Ranahan also writes that the blessings of salvation are never rewards for good behavior, nor are they wages due for services rendered. They are gifts arising from the good pleasure of God. Our triune God brought you into his family by paying a price for our sins that we could not pay, and by showing us grace and mercy that we surely don't deserve. But he brought us into his family anyway. Which brings us to our third and final point. Inheritance is obtained by being a part of the family. I'm going to reread just a couple verses, a couple sections of these verses, starting in verse 22. It says, "Joseph is a fruitful vine. The archers attacked him, shot at him. They were hostile toward him. His strong arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob, by the name of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, by the God of your father who helps you, by the Almighty who blesses you with blessings from heaven above." Now Jacob knows, and he doesn't hesitate to say, that all that was done in Joseph's life was because of God. And Joseph knew this as well. Joseph says in Genesis 40 that his interpretations of his dreams come from God. He names his firstborn son Manasseh, which means God made me forget all my hardship and my family. And his second son Ephraim, which means God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And in Genesis 42, Joseph tells his brothers, "I fear God, do this, and you will live." And in chapter 45, he says, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve life, to establish you as a remnant within the land, and to keep you alive. And God has made me Lord of all Egypt." Jacob and Joseph understood that God was sovereign in all that had taken place, and in all that was to come. They understood that God was with them always, and they displayed a faith in God and responded to that faith with trust. One of my professors, Dr. Sam Waldron, said this. He said, "Faith is the alone instrument in salvation, though it's never alone. Faith and repentance are so closely related you cannot have one without the other. You can't repent unless you have saving faith, and you can't have faith and not repent." Faith brings us into the family of God. It is believing that the gospel message is true. It's believing that Christ is the Messiah. Though in the Greek it would be better translated believing into Christ. It gives the impression that there's a commitment there. Joel 2:32 reads, "Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And this is restated by Peter in Acts 2:21. Paul records this in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, verse 13. Acts 10:43 says, "All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins." Through his name. Everyone who believes is justified through him. Acts 13:39. In Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." These sons of Jacob, they all received an inheritance, and they were all part of the family. Galatians 4:4-5 assure us that when the time came to completion, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And just before that, at the end of chapter 3, Paul writes, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Another author writes, "Those who put their faith in Christ can become an heir, receiving the benefits of sonship, just like Abraham. And the inheritance that God promised to Abraham's original heirs is now passed to those who are redeemed in Christ." The gospel message is true. Jesus is God. He was sent. He came. He lived a life that we cannot and died a death that we all deserve, so that we can inherit eternal life through faith. And if we've accepted him as our Savior, then we should desire obedience to the Father and his word through conviction of the Holy Spirit. So in closing, have you done that? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? Do you believe the gospel message? Do you have faith that he will fulfill the promises of Scripture? This historic account is here to give us hope and assurance that our past cannot, will not dictate our future. What God has decreed will not be altered by our previous acts of rebellion. In the same way, but opposite, it doesn't matter how much good you've done in the past. You can't earn favor with God. You can't do enough good, nor will just being a good person enable you to receive an inheritance that is set aside for those who are in the family. And thirdly, if you're a member of God's family, then you have an inheritance from God, and that's a promise. As the praise team comes back up, I encourage everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes as you reflect on today's message and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the answer to this question to you. Where are you this morning? Are you stuck in guilt and shame because of past mistakes? Guilt and shame that Jesus tells us to lay at the foot of the cross? Are you stuck in trying to be a good enough person, letting pride dictate your actions and motivations? Or are you faithful to what God is calling you to do, giving glory to God by just being obedient to the Holy Spirit and praising him for all that he has allowed you to accomplish? Maybe you don't fall into any of those categories because you've never surrendered your life to Christ. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you feel the Holy Spirit tugging on your heart to enter into his family, we'll have a couple pastors, elders up here at the steps. If you want to come up and talk to them, we can help you process what it is that you are feeling. I'll be in the back. Stephen's here. But you don't even have to get up from your seat. You can do that right from where you're at. Just cry out to Jesus that you realize that you're a sinner, that there's nothing you can do about it, that he sent his Son to pay a price that we cannot, that he rose him from the dead, that he sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us, and you will be saved. However you decide to respond, I ask that you respond however the Spirit is calling you. And I'm not just saying that because it's a good way to close. I want you to respond how the Spirit is leading you. If you decide to accept Christ as your Savior from your seat or come up here, please don't leave without telling somebody so that we can help you on your faith journey and we can help you process exactly what you're feeling. You go ahead and take this time as the praise team plays, and we'll close in a couple minutes.
To know the same.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we depart from here this morning, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the illustration that you show us through this historic account that you are sovereign, that we all are sinners. We all have our past, and we're all going to continue to make mistakes. But you give us the promise, and you are going to hold to your promises that you give us, because you're faithful to your word, you're faithful to your promises, you're faithful to yourself. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the example that we need to strive to become. And Lord, I just ask that you would work in each person's heart here, that we may strive to become more and more like you, that we would keep our eyes focused on you. In your precious Son's holy name we pray. Amen.